But it's so good to be with you today. I'm married to one woman. I'm trying to think about that. I was going to say five, but no, I'm married to one. I've got five children. The oldest being twins, they're 10, and our youngest is 7 months old. And because of the amount of children we have, we couldn't transport them here just in time for our sermon today. So, but they send our love, their love. I'm working at Heritage College as the school chaplain there, and it's been my fourth year there, and it's been amazing. And we have some of your students from Polish Church attend Heritage College. So it's a blessing to be with you today. Look, let's get straight into the Word. I know that you're hungry. This is the time when the Samoans are around the table, but I have to preach, and this is something unusual for me as well. So let's bow our heads, let's pray, let's get into the Word of God this morning. Let's pray. Today, Father God, like those who are around the pool of Bethesda, waiting for it to be stirred, we want to jump in because we know that we have a lot of stuff that needs to be given over to you. So Lord, bless us, forgive us, and anoint us this morning. Revive us, Lord, as we go into your word. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Let everyone say amen. Amen. Jade, I want to say thank you for the scripture reading. Oh, there she is. Claudia wrote to me, this is Monday. I mean, no pastor ever has a sermon title on Mondays. And so she writes to me, she tries to call me, and then I answer the call. She says, Pastor Lange, can I have your sermon title and your theme? It's only Monday, Claudia. And so by Monday night, I said, I'll have a look at it, I'll pray about it. And so by Monday night, I have a sermon theme and title. Ready or not, here I come, the second coming. So I'm going over it last night. And I get to bed about 12 o'clock, and no kidding, I wake up at 2:30. It's not the sermon for you today. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. If you have your Bibles on you this morning, whether it be your phone, whatever you use, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9, 1 to 6. I'm going to be talking on something a little different this morning, today. I think I want us to look at the topic of transformation, change. Acts chapter 9, 1 to 6. If you have your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, say amen. Amen. If you don't, say oh me. Are you ready? Let's read together with me. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 5. And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now I want you to go down to verse 26, please. Verse 26. This is 3 years after Saul had left to go down the road to Damascus. 3 years later. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a what? That he was a disciple. Can you feel the tension and the apprehension from this text? Can you feel it? All the disciples knew was that Saul had left 3 years earlier, going down the road to Damascus, and his mission was to bring back God's people, bound up, tied up, kill him, put him in prison. The Bible makes it very clear that Saul was an accomplice to Stephen's death. The stones fell at his feet, and it rolled as it rolled off the flesh of this man that they had just killed. He was proud of his Judaism. In fact, the Bible put it this way: he breathed threats and caused havoc to the church. Now, after causing all the havoc and killing Christians, throwing them in prison, he comes back and he knocks on the door of the disciples. Yo, brah. Brothers, let me join you. The Greek word here is kalao, which simply means Saul wanted to glue himself. He wanted to Velcro himself. He wanted to attach himself to the disciples or the fellowship of the disciples. Here he was trying to be one of the disciples, and I can hear them in 21st century language saying, "You ain't fooling us. You ain't no BFF. You're not one of us. You're a Pharisee undercover. You ain't got anything to do with us." But these disciples had proof. Would you have accepted Saul, church? Pastor Roman stands up. I want to introduce to you Saul, Dandenong Polish Church. He wants to join our church. This is 3 years after he took out one of our deacons. All in favor? Would you believe disciples had reason to be skeptical? They had every right to be afraid. They had proof. But let's go a little deeper. You see, with all the chaos that had taken place at that time, what was going on in the synagogues and what the priests were doing, the Bible says in the midst of that all that was happening, the Holy Spirit fell. Amen. People were thrown into jail, but miracles were taking place. Miracles were happening. People were being killed, but still people were selling their possessions, and no one had need in the early church. People were afraid of Saul, but many were still being baptized. Amen. They tried to, they even tied up Peter. They locked him and put him in prison. But it didn't stop him from preaching in the name of Jesus. And an angel came at night and busted the door open against the backdrop of what? Of chaos, of foolishness, of idolatry, of defeatism. The Holy Spirit still fell. What I'm trying to say this morning, what am I trying to say this morning? Or this afternoon. Many seem to think that the Holy Spirit falls only when things are in order and when my life is ready for the Holy Spirit to fall. Today, we have proof in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit falls in the midst of foolishness, chaos, and even darkness. And now, 3 years later, here he is giving a testimony to his disciples. And it kind of went something like this. I was on my way to get you all. I was looking for people of the way. Anybody of the way here this morning? Or today, this afternoon? And while I was on my way to Damascus, a bright light shone. And when I get to that part of the story, I remember a writing by Ellen White, how she describes how she was taken to heaven and came back into earth. And she says, after I came out of vision, everything seemed changed. A gloom was spread over all that I beheld. Oh, how dark this world looked to me. So can you imagine heaven's beams shining down on this one particular soul? He says, all I can do is just fall down. And I remember asking, who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? I was blind and they had me led down to straight road where there was a man, Judas. And at Judas's house, the Lord said, wait here for Ananias, because I give you a vision. I've given the same vision to Ananias. And wait there. I will pray. And you need to fast. You need to pray and you need to fast. And then Ananias came and he laid his hands upon me and the Holy Spirit came down and I was baptized. And I've been preaching for 3 years, brothers. 3 years I've been preaching. I'm talking about change this morning. I'm talking about transformation. The church didn't believe that Saul was transformed. But do you see the irony here? It's still happening in the church today. Which leads me to my first point. Change does not come without questions, without skepticism, without doubts. Remember when you changed? Talking to the elderly folks here today, you remember when you changed? Remember when you first gave your life to God? People on the outside questioned the validity of your conversion. Him? Head out of your church. You serious? He's not in the praise team, is he? You really want to give her the keys of the church? What do you mean she's the youth leader? When Jesus changes you, your old friends misunderstand you and may even slander you because they got used to the old you. But when the old you became the new you, they couldn't get used to the new you. They wanted you to go back to the old you. Change comes with inspections and questionings. You won't just have people on the outside questioning too. You will also have people on the inside questioning your change. And change is good news. Amen, church? Change is good news. And a lot of times we say we have good news, but we don't have the joy when we share it. Have you seen people walk around, I have good news? I don't want to know your good news if you're walking around like that. I've got good news. I've got a song that I want you to sing. I don't want to know good news that does not bring joy to me. My 97-year-old grandmother, she would sing the lyrics of the songs. What do you mean? There are people who have been in church, they've sung all their life and never sing the lyrics of the songs. She would literally cry, I surrender all. I surrender all. But a lot of folk, surrender some. They give me a dead gospel. Change is good news. You walk around, I've changed because of God. Let me tell you my story. Oh, I'm changed. Yeah. A couple of years ago. Yeah, and I still look like this. Well, I don't want that change. I want something that is alive. And listen, family, people are not looking for a gospel that fixes you on Sabbath mornings. People are looking for a gospel that works when you're at work. People are looking for a gospel that works when people are stressed. People are looking for a gospel at a funeral. People are looking for a gospel that is alive in your family. People are looking for a gospel in this pandemic. People are looking for a gospel that is not only theory, but one that suffers. They're looking for a gospel in parenting, a gospel when dating, a gospel at the mall, a gospel in school. People are looking for a gospel that is real and living. They want to see how good your gospel is. So they are going to change. They're going to question your change. They're going to question your change. Has anybody questioned the new you? Has anybody questioned the new you? I've come to realize all these years that it is the duty of the followers on the inside to pray for those changes. So you see the disciples questioning Paul's change. Oh, they got nerve. They got nerve to question his change. Thomas, are you really changed? Come on. 3 years you've walked with Jesus. 3 years you've walked with Jesus. And when Jesus rises from the dead, you go up to him and you say, I need to see the nail prints in your hands. Come on. And you question his change. Peter, you got nerve to question Saul's change. Wasn't it you that cut off the ear of the chief high priest's servant? And then a couple of hours later, you're cursing, you don't even know who Jesus is. And wasn't it you that Jesus asked 3 times, do you love me? And you got nerve to say, we ain't going to accept Saul to be a brother. All of them ran, except for John, fishermen, tax collectors, and now they're having a hard time accepting Saul. But isn't it like that in many churches? You see, I've come to discover that we are all in this, we're all in this transition. And that's what change is all about. One pastor said, the process is the point. The transition is the point. When we are on the Lord's carpenter's table, he is honing us and he is fashioning us. We are all put onto the potter's table and he is molding us and shaping us. In fact, we should all be Bob the Builders because all of us are all under construction. We haven't arrived, and yet there are still some folk who reject people who used to be where we used to be. You get that, church? God's church is filled with formers and used-to-be's and progressors. All of us may not be where God wants us to be, but praise God this morning, this afternoon, thank God that I am not where I used to be. Change comes with questions. And number two, the Lord changes through his choice of you and his assignment of you. You see here today, God has chosen every single one of us. He's chosen you. He's chosen you. And what do I mean? You see, Jonah tried to jump into the sea, but God was there. You are sent to the heavens. God is there. He changes us through his choice of us and his assignment of us. And if you go back to the verses that we read, in verses 15 and 16, you had there, after Ananias questioned God's choice of Saul, he says in verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So the Lord changes through his choice of us and the assignment he gives each and every one of us. He changes us through our associations. He changes us through our circumstances, the things that we can't control, the problems that we can't fix. And sometimes he transforms us through our crucible, through the crucible of suffering. It is through suffering that God uses this portal for spiritual awakening. And you can find many people who suffer, they die to themselves, all the shoes and all the dresses and all the clothing and all the houses and all the cars become nothing or mean nothing when they experience something. All the naysayers' comments mean nothing when God brings someone out of suffering. And here's how God does it. God chooses, and then he confronts, And then he uses, brothers and sisters, he chooses you. You did not choose him. He chose you first. And then what he does is he confronts us because he won't allow us to live that kind of way or that lifestyle that we want to live because the Holy Spirit is still with us on this planet. The Bible says in John 16, he will lead us into all righteousness and convict the world of sin. And he may do this by sending us a prophet named Nathan. Hey, you're doing the wrong thing. You just murdered someone. He will choose people to rub us the wrong way as well. They're in your staff. You know the ones? They're in your church. They're in your board meetings. They're in your workplace. They're in the praise team. They're there because God put them there to change you. It's honing and fashioning us so that God can have what he wants, and that is gold out of us. And so many of us run from it. Oh, Lord, don't choose me. Don't confront me. I'm happy with the way that I'm living. But God will call you to ministry just so he can change us. Just so he could change us. The reason why God uses flawed people, and there's a lot of time I ask the question, why does God use flawed people? Well, the reason why he uses flawed people is because he wants to change us. God does not leave us alone to be alone, but he wants us to choose him. And by choosing him, he confronts us, and I'm going to use you and use you in a mighty way so that all you can do is just draw closer to me. He uses us so that we can draw closer to God. And no one in the church is exempt. Our only hope is in Jesus. But the good news for us, the good news for the Dandenong Polish English Church, is that the same man who was transformed many years ago says these words, "The construction he started in me, he is going to finish." Amen? He is going to finish. I remember when I was in Adelaide many years ago, and I have a lot of Polish friends in Adelaide. Some of you might know the Breznik family. Some of you might know Pastor Lily was here, a good friend of mine. The only thing I know in Polish is ponczki, by the way. Mamas, you know how to make ponczki for me? Apparently that's the best dessert. I've tasted ponczki myself. It's the best thing. So I used to live in Adelaide with a big Polish community, big Polish church. And we decided, my wife and I, let's travel over to Melbourne. First time, this was about 8 years ago. We traveled across to Melbourne. A cousin of mine, his name is Pastor Mao. He's from Gilson Church. And Pastor Mao had just completed building his house in Taylor's Hill, sorry. In Taylor's Hill. So we arrived, we saw his house, awesome. So we jumped in the car. He took us for a drive down this long street, Castle Whelan Street, I think, Boulevard. And as he was driving around, I'm like, whoa, massive houses, massive pieces of land. It was like 3-4 garages for each one. I was like, this is massive. And there was one house that wasn't completed. I was like, okay. 4 years later, we do the same trip across to Melbourne. He go for a ride down Castle Whelan Boulevard. We go past, hey, still unfinished. And this time, weeds, graffiti, smashed glass, still the same thing. Oh, I'm thankful that God, when he starts on us, he doesn't just leave us, but he makes sure that we are finished product. He still works in us. It's amazing how Holy Spirit brings people to Jesus in many ways here. Yeah? I like this quote here from Ellen White. "The prayers of the penitent Pharisee were not in vain. The inmost thoughts and emotions of his heart were transformed by divine grace, and his nobler faculties were brought into harmony with the eternal purposes of God. Christ and his righteousness became to Saul more than the whole world. if God could use Noah, a drunken Noah, if God could use a murdering Moses, if God could use a lying Abraham, if God could use the worst missionary ever, the name of Saul, and become the best missionary, surely he could use you and me. It leads me to my last point this morning. Change may be a moment, but it's a lifetime journey. Saul was a man who was told by people, who told people what to do. And now he's humbly submitting to the fact that he can't see. He don't know where the bright light is coming from. He has to submit to a power way greater than himself. And then Jesus says, arise, go to the city, I will tell you what to do. And so God gave Ananias, in verse 16 and 15, a vision, the same one he gave to Saul. When you get to this point, a disciple has just been told to lay hands on a former murderer. And Ananias in chapter 9, questions the Lord, said, Lord, are you really sure this is the one that I should be laying my hands on? Here's a very important point for us this morning, or this afternoon. When I question God's selection, let me say this again. When I question God's selection, I definitely question someone's ability to be transformed by the power of God. And when I question that, I question God's sovereignty. And when I question God's sovereignty, I question his lordship. What I've found that when people question if someone has really changed, they're really questioning, well, am I really changed? The gospel is more than transactions. The gospel is about transformation. Transaction is I do this and I do that. But God is about lifetime transformation. And it's a question of God's sovereignty. The deeper issue I must ask is, am I really changed? Am I really changed? You know the story of Jonah. And then the people repent. God, should they have repented? Why would Jonah not celebrate their repentance? Is there somewhere in the church where we don't celebrate change? The elder brother stayed home and the younger brother went out, and when he came back, the father put on a big party. The older son comes in and says, Dad, why didn't you do me like that? Son, everything here is yours. God must have changed him, so he must not have changed me. You see, changing people is not our job. It is God's job. But people really change when Jesus becomes Lord, because I have a Savior who saves me from my stuff. But as soon as I get out of my mess, I still need to be saved again. But when I have a Lord, after I am saved, I will continue and am willing to follow Jesus. Saul left as a hero of the Pharisees. But when he returned, he was distressed by the disciples, regarded as a plant. The church is afraid. And so often, changes cease. And instead of following history and traditions, we need to learn to follow the Holy Spirit. What is the Spirit telling us to do? What is the Spirit telling me to say? Lord, do I take this job that offers more money? Lord, do I marry this woman or do I marry this young man? I see some red flags, but I need your help. What is the Spirit saying? And God is working to transform us. You know what I've learned? I've learned that when God works to transform me through me, he works with my co-workers. You walk into the staff room and no one looks at you. Or that one person that just keeps annoying you. Well, they're there for your change. If you can't handle them, they're there because God has placed them there so that you can change. I've learned that God works to transform me through praying parents, through ungrateful people. You have those people where you always do something nice and then you never hear a thank you back from them. They're there because it's to change you. Through my children, through my marriage, through my relationships, through many of my family members. The ups and downs, I need to remember that God is working in the midst to transform me. Transform me, oh God. Change me. Make me like Jesus. Let me finish on this quote. Acts of the Apostles 1:22. Many have an idea that they are responsible to Christ alone for their light and experience. Independent of his recognized followers on earth, Jesus is the friend of sinners, and his heart is touched with their woe. He directs sinners to the church, which he has made a channel of light to the world. Church, we do church really well. We come to church, we sing our songs, we give our offerings, we go home. But the question for us is, are we really changed? I want to appeal for change. What does that mean? A heart for people. A caring beyond your own predicament. A change that reflects the gospel daily. Like Saul, I'm tired of kicking against the goad. Are you tired? So I encourage you today. Change is good. But Jesus must do the changing. And he puts people in place so that you and I can be changed. He questions us at times because he wants us to change. He chooses us and he makes us take up this and that ministry because he wants to change us. I'd like the praise team to come forward for our last song, thank you, and then we'll finish off with prayer.